Well, welcome, everybody. We're glad that you're here today. My name is Justin Bailey. I'm a pastor here. We've got some new faces. Welcome. So if you're new, especially, you may not know this about me, but I belong to a very, very exclusive club. Okay? It's very expensive. There's a monthly dues of $11. For this $11, I am entitled to free coffee and tea and other beverages. You may be wondering, what is this exclusive club that you belong to, Justin? It is the Panera Bread Sip Club. Okay? Now, part of being in the Panera Bread Sip Club is that I can go in and I can grab a cup and I can fill it up and I can drink it every 2 hours. I can re-enter my number and I can get you a drink if you want. It's part of the perks of the plan, right? And every month I get an email from Panera Bread that says how much money I have saved being part of their sip club. So they take all the drinks that I drank, subtract my $11, and I remember one month I saved $382. Somebody's been spending a little bit too much time at Panera Bread, you're saying. Well, you could imagine that these savings are quite significant if I'm going to Panera and I'm getting my drinks, a couple of free drinks per day. But if I was to stop redeeming my free drinks, I would no longer derive any benefit from my most exclusive club membership. Even though I remained a member, even though it was just $11 a month, I would just be paying out the money and getting no drinks. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, there are some things that are ours as members in his family. They're things that we derive benefit from as Christians. But you see, I can talk about being a member. I can identify as a member in a drink membership club, but if I never fill a cup, it's no use to me, and it's no use to others. And similarly, we can talk about and we can identify as being a follower of Jesus Christ, but live as empty cups, never really filling anything up, never being of any spiritual use to ourselves or others or the church. So we ask, are our lives marked by behavior that is in keeping with the benefits of the spiritual life that is available to us as new creations in Jesus Christ? Now, this word benefits may be new to you in this context. The benefits of being a Christian. Why use that? Because many espouse a perspective of Christianity that it's a bit of a liability. Yeah, you become a Christian and things get hard, right? It's going to cramp your style. It's going to kill some of the fun. It's going to make for awkward dinner conversations with your family. But nothing could be further from the truth in terms of Paul's thinking. And we're in the book of Colossians, reading what Paul has written to this church. And see, the practical results of the reason for his suffering and struggles for the church are so that people would unify under the plan of God. That's what we talked about last week. He's been telling us, actually for the last 3 weeks, how much he suffers and labors and struggles for the church of Jesus Christ, a group who he doesn't know. And he's not just trying to draw attention to himself and get pity. Paul didn't need our pity or our sympathy. He was trying to say, look, friends, this is costly, but there are benefits, and there's a reason why I suffer. There's a reason why you should labor, and you should suffer for the cause of Christ. Because in doing so, our lives will be filled with the benefits that come with the spiritual life in Christ. And he continues this morning, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Says this, therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in him, having been firmly rooted and built up in him, and being established in the faith, just as you've been taught, abounding in thankfulness. And so receiving Christ isn't the finish line. It's the start line of the Christian life. Everything goes on from there. And so what we want to say today is, as part of the Christian life, we are called to walk out the benefits of the spiritual life. We are called to walk out or walk in the benefits of a spiritual life. We are to make the benefits of Christ alive and apparent to others by walking them out. I'm gonna let it shine, right? That's a great song. We ought to sing it in here too. I'll talk to Jacob about it. Let's see about that. Well, this morning we want to discuss these benefits and use our verses as kind of a litmus test for the Christian life, for the path that we're walking. So with Paul, we seek to answer the question, how does the Christian walk in Christ? We can say that. We may have some kind of general idea of what that means. Like, yeah, you're not a jerk or you're not a hypocrite, right? But our walk and our steps speak to where we're going, the path that we're on as believers. And we have to ask, does our path communicate that we are walking out what we have received in Christ? So let's see. Let's take a look this morning. If you're following along in your notes, first thing is this: walk in keeping with who you have received. Walk in keeping with who you have received. In verse 6, Paul wrote, "Therefore, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him." And so whenever there's a therefore, we have to ask, what's the therefore? Therefore, how was it that we received him? By grace, through faith. Salvation is a reward of that faith. Faith must also mark our walk as believers. And this for Paul is non-negotiable because this is a command. Okay, it's not a suggestion, it's not a polite idea Paul had. Maybe just try this. He's saying, therefore, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, church. Walk in him. We are to walk in him, that is to conduct our lives, to behave, and to live. It's a habit of conduct. This is a habit of our lives, to walk in Christ. A habit is something that we don't necessarily have to think about all the time, although I certainly would not advocate an unexamined or a thoughtless life in Christ, but there's to be some natural rhythm to that walk in Christ. This isn't the first time that Paul has written about walking. Okay, earlier he prayed for the Colossians, and this is verse 9 and 10, that he, that is God, may fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and insight to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This corresponding word in Hebrew spoke to one's way of life, the path that they chose in life. There's lots of verses that talk about that. I don't even have time to get into that this morning, but I want to bring one up. This is in Leviticus 18:3-5. Very early in Israel's history, Moses wrote, "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Not a new concept here, folks. From the earliest days of God's revelation to his people about who he was and how he wanted them to live was this concept of walking in a path that honored God, that was consistent with who he was, how he had revealed himself. Okay, well, what does this mean for us here today, sitting here? Well, walking out the Christian life happens when we're walking in Jesus Christ. And this is to take place in the same manner as we entered the Christian life, according to Paul. So we walk as Jesus Christ walked, in obedience to the Great Commandment, fulfilling the Great Commission, according to the will of the Father. We're talking consistency here. A life lived out so that as we think, speak, and act, it would be representative of the Son and how he would think, speak, and act in his time on earth. So there's humility, There's selflessness. There's sacrifice. There's spirit-filled living. Many of us know Galatians 5:22, the passage about the fruits of the Spirit certainly would include that. And this is to be done, namely, in a spiritual way, right? So, in our salvation, I have to ask the question, is our salvation by grace through faith alone only to be replaced by striving as we seek to walk out this life? Because I think that's a natural tendency. We would say, sure, you know, the Holy Spirit, there was conviction of sin, there was repentance, there was turning, there was faith exercised, I received Jesus Christ, but then we get about the Christian life and we get in the grind, right? We work hard. We obey. We do what's right. And we neglect this spiritual element that never stopped. It's to be part of this walking out of the Christian life. In fact, Paul talked to the Philippians about working out their salvation. And this is Philippians 2:12 and 13. He writes, therefore, again, there's a therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul, again, a group of people, these he was with, who he is now going to leave, says, hey, as you continue, walk this out. Walk it out in fear and trembling. Okay? But just in case you thought that meant that you were striving alone to walk this out, grit your teeth, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, Paul continues, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So yeah, it's work to walk out our salvation. But God's there. He's there with you, walking it out with you. Folks, we work and God works in us. But you can be sure that without him, we would not be growing spiritually. So we've all met people who are walking out the Christian life out of a sense of duty or obligation, and they made it look so bad. And I thought, man, if that's what the Christian life is, I don't know if that looks very good to me. Not that it had to be exciting, not that it had to be, you know, this amazingly this wealthy life that they were living, but man, they looked sour. I thought, man, I don't know if that looks that good to me. Another issue is for those of us that have grown up in the church, we kind of know what to do. We kind of know how to say things right, use the right kind of language. We kind of know how to be in church. And the danger is that we get an autopilot and we don't think about this stuff anymore. We just take for granted. It becomes a bit of a reflex, perhaps. But familiarity can breed indifference and ingratitude in the Christian life. We grow cold to the gifts of God and our hope in him, and we get drawn in by the culture that surrounds us, and we forget that we are sons and daughters of God, joint heirs with Christ, and our walk, even if it looks good, maybe from the outside, suffers on the inside because we don't live in the benefits of being a son or a daughter of God. So we need to be reminded that our reward in Christ is not merely an abstract kind of a thing out there, far away, blurry. It is real. It is practical. And it can be, as it can be, regarding our daily life. And that's hard because some of us grew up in churches where we didn't really understand what it was to be a Christian. We heard big words, fancy sentiments, and it never really got to the level where we understood it as a step-by-step life, walked out in the power of the Spirit, not our own strength. So then Paul moves to expand on what it means to walk in him, and this is what we need to know here this morning. And so our second point, walk in keeping with how you have been rooted. Walk in keeping with how you've been rooted. In verse 7, he says, having been firmly rooted. And we could add, having been built up in him. So to be firmly rooted is to be fixed in place, unmoving, just like a tree planted by a river, sustained by that water, who bears fruit and is leafy and green even when the weather's bad and dry, because it is planted near the source. This word is in the past perfect tense, which is a fancy way of saying that it was an action that was completed in the past by someone other than us whose effects are happening right now in the present. God did this. It's a done deal. But the effects of it are being felt right now in our walk with Him. You have already been, believer, firmly rooted in Him. But not just firmly rooted, Paul continues, built up, built up. And this is to engage in a building process. This is to edify, to build upon something else. Also in the same tense, meaning it's something that happened in the past. It's done, but that action that happened in the past has a very present, very real effect on our lives today. And so we must understand that first somebody is rooted, firmly rooted, before edification or building of any kind can take place. Importantly, in our verse, both of these things take place in Him, just as our walk is to be in Him. They have to take place in Him because, according to the grammar, they were at work in us apart from our own doing. These were taken care of a long time ago, but we walk in them now as believers in Jesus Christ. Having been rooted then in the truth of salvation, the Christian life entails sanctification. That's this edification piece. We continue to grow, firmly rooted, building up, being built up as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we learn more about Him, not just intellectually, but as our life begins to come into conformity with that of the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, for many churches, mentioned this a little bit earlier, salvation becomes a goal. We become very evangelistically minded. We just want to get people saved, man. Let's get them saved. Let's get them saved. And that's important. It's part of the Great Commission. But it's just a piece of the Great Commission because there's whole discipleship-making process and making disciples, right? So it may be great to get people saved, but then what? And that's what Paul is talking about here. This firmly rooted and then being edified. Growing, building upon that foundation. As he wrote to the Ephesians, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Folks, that's where we're going. That's where the steps are leading. That's where the path is of the person that walks in Christ. That maturity. Spiritual maturity comes then with an ongoing commitment to obey the command to walk in Him. That is, we live in such a manner as to be convinced of the character and the nature of God and how that applies to our life. Have you ever noticed, if you're in an argument with somebody, how easy it is to get flustered and defensive and upset if we're not like super convinced of our argument? There's some insecurity in that, and it shows up with a raised voice sometimes, right? When that position, we're not calm, we're not confident in what we believe and our ability to articulate and have that be winsome to somebody else. We're stressed out. We're defensive and insecure. We get agitated and adversarial. Not the case when we know our stuff, though. When you know your stuff, you're just, okay, fine, you talk your stuff. Go ahead. Say what you're going to say, and then we can come in because we know our stuff, and we can address it, and we can respond to those errors. See, as a result of being firmly rooted and built up as we walk in Christ, we can be sure, we can be confident, we can be humble, not just in an argument, but in life. We can be shalom, peaceful. Because we know we've been firmly rooted. We're being built up in Christ. Friends, when we're walking with Christ, we don't need to live in a perpetual state of alarm that marks much of our culture. Our culture is in upheaval today. It's crazy. Depending on what news you tune into, the country's about to end. The world's about to end. We're in big trouble. Bad things are happening. It's unsettling, right? See, for the person that walks in Christ, there is no need for any of that. Don't need to be filled with anxiety. He's on the throne. He's doing good things in me. I can be calm. I can articulate my calmness and my confidence to others because I'm firmly rooted and I'm being built up. And yeah, there's a lot of stuff going on out there that is unsettling, that's problematic and evil and sinful and wrong and unfair. But I'm walking out the path of Jesus Christ. That's my priority. That's where my feet are. And that's okay. Yeah, stuff's going to happen. You bet. But in the face of all that, I can be calm. See, we don't need to be filled with fear and anxiety. All we need to do is put one foot in front of another and walk out this path. Well, see, in addition to this, we are to walk in keeping with how you have been reinforced. Paul's not done with the building terminology yet. Continuing in verse 7, and being established in the faith just as you have been taught. So we are to walk firmly rooted and built up in him and established in the faith that came from Paul's teaching, Epaphras' teaching. Being established means to make a person firm in commitment, to establish and to strengthen them. Very similar kind of meaning here. This establishment word is in the same tense as built up, meaning that the work is complete. We have the benefit of that now too. The process is ongoing. So we are established then in the faith. Our first two aspects of shoring up, of strengthening, take place in him. And now Paul moves to in the faith. We walk in him. We are firmly rooted and built up in him. And now we're being established in the faith. The way faith is used here is not merely that which our salvation is based upon. That is our response of faith. It also refers to piety or genuine devotion, which means being a Christian and everything that comes with it. It's a system of belief that dictates how we are to interact with God and with one another. So you've been established in this faith, in this way of living, in this walk that is pleasing to God. So to be established then in the faith means firmly grounded in the way we live out the Christian life, in the sense that we have internalized how to honor God with our thoughts, words, and actions, not as a set of rules per se. I mean, this isn't just a checklist, but as a response of the love of God to us. And we're saying, God, I love you. I want to do what honors you. I want my steps to mirror that. I want my path to mirror that. I want to be established in that. Paul here then refers specifically to the manner in which the faith is imparted, namely through teaching. You see that? Certainly this follows the teaching of the apostles, but by extension it includes pastors, Sunday school teachers, parents, aunts, uncles, grandparents, all of the teaching of truth that comes from believers in Jesus Christ. In this way, the community of Christ, that is the church, helps individuals continue in the spiritual maturing process, becoming established. Folks, if we're not continually involved in the local church through significant spiritual contributions, others will not grow in their faith. That's the takeaway, or one of the takeaways from this, is we need people teaching. We need people talking about the truth of the gospel, because that's one of the ways in which we are established and walk out a life in Christ. It seems to me that a lack of this is apparent, given some of the trajectory of the church today, particularly the North American church. We see churches struggling with a basic understanding of Christian life. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to think, speak, and act in a way that is consistent with the walk? Could be that they just come once a week and hear somebody like me talk at them for 30 minutes from a pulpit. Folks, that's not enough. You see, what we're talking about here, this teaching has to be a fixture of the Christian life. That is significant spiritual training to those with teachable hearts. We could have people talking great things all day, and that's awesome, but we need people to receive it, to understand it, to apply it. So in the Church of Jesus Christ, we must all maintain a position of giving and receiving simultaneously. I must be prepared to contribute spiritually to the church, but this never exempts me from the need to be teachable and grow from the contribution of others. I don't have all the answers. I need to hear from people. I need people to talk to me about things that I've said that are not loving or something that I've taught that perhaps was a mistake or incorrect. I need feedback and input from the church. I have to be teachable and humble. We all have to be that. We're also willing to see areas of need and address them and speak truth to correct and to instruct when it's appropriate. You see, if I'm only willing to talk and not listen, I grow unteachable, hypocritical, and arrogant. Yet if I'm only ever a consumer of others' contributions, I become a drain on the local church. Friends, we should be perpetually giving and receiving. This is how we're reinforced in our walk. This is how the church is reinforced as a body. Now, Paul even goes a step further to say how all of this should be received. The end of verse 7, abounding in thankfulness. So we say, walk in keeping with how you've been rewarded. Walk in keeping with how you've been rewarded. Receive it in thankfulness. Worship team, you can come on up. How ought then should we respond to all of this? Gratitude, right? Folks, reward here, this use of the word reward is an understatement in terms of what God has done. We're not merely to be thankful. Our verse suggests that we are to be outstanding, to excel in our gratitude. Our life should be marked by thankfulness in keeping with what we have received from Jesus Christ. We ought to be excited about what he's done and the effects of his actions in the past right now and what that means for us. Namely, a growing spiritual life. Paul told the Thessalonian church, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If we are to give thanks in all circumstances, as rough as they can be, then certainly we should show gratitude for the benefits of the Christian life that we have in Christ. This is possible only for those who have been firmly rooted, built up, and established in the faith. Folks, when the culture around us crumbles, when our institutions fail, when health is threatened, when finances are shaken, God doesn't change. These things that we are talking about as elements of the Christian life, they were done a long time ago. We're just experiencing their benefits now. The way we relate to God doesn't change. He is our cornerstone in the midst of a time when everything else is revealed to be fickle, shifting, unreliable. Regardless of what's going on out there, we are to explode with gratitude, family. We are truly rich in him, regardless of what else may be fading around us. Well, friends, the world around us is changing faster and faster. Institutions and things that we've trusted in have wavered and crumbled, and it has shaken many to their core, but that's not for us. Many have been disillusioned by things that they thought would bring them comfort. That's not us. You see, in the midst of all of this, we have been given through Christ solid ground from which not only to find comfort, but to live unshaken. So we can step off the roller coaster of this life of hope, no hope, encouragement, discouragement, safety, danger, and rest in Christ. And as a result of a foundation in him, we can find gratitude regardless of the circumstances and rejoice regardless of what's going on around us. Consider the peace, the calm, and the quiet of a walk with Christ, in Christ. Consider the confidence that this instills in others, in our families, the testimony that we live out in a crumbling world. And it is for this reason that we say we are called to walk out the benefits of the spiritual life. Friends, are you walking with Him? Does His truth mark your steps? Are you calm? Are you confident? Are you firmly rooted? Are you built up? Are you established in Him? Or has our time together this morning revealed that we've sought unity and sustenance and grounding and perhaps something that is far inferior to Jesus Christ? Do we find ourselves comforted by the knowledge of truth? Are we living in gratitude? Friends, that is the only way for a follower of Jesus Christ to live. Anything less does not represent Him well. Amen.